Lord, today as we gather, we ask you to give us grace and strength, purity and healing, hope. To go deeper into the mystery of your love and your abiding, ever merciful desire for each of us. A desire that is from all eternity. A desire that is consummated in the cross. A desire that speaks very beautifully of your inherent passion for humanity. Blessed Mother, be with us, intercede for us, and guide us. Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Please be seated, ladies. So, Lord, I know you want to speak to these women. I feel called to help you put what sometimes seems isolation and individualism in your faith life into the context of the church. When you are baptized, as you know, you are baptized into Christ. And Christ seeks the bride, the church. You are not the bride because you are feminine. You are bride because you are the church, as I am the bride, so to speak, the bridegroom. But God seeks the humanity. The ultimate act of consummation is eternal life. And so Christ, this groom, desires us, this humanity. It's important that you understand that that desire is ultimately to bring you to the banquet of eternal life. Why is this so astounding? Because throughout all of humanity, we just keep turning our back on this one that seeks us. How many times can you be rejected by someone and yet for some reason you keep coming back? Rejected in love, rejected in forgiveness, rejected in whatever. So to sum it in a very simple line, I want to put your journey in the context of the church. That God never forsakes the church, and you are part of the church. So therefore, God does not forsake you. It's important that you grasp this. Because it sets aside even your own struggles, even your own spiritual life. I am part of this church. I am part of this Christ. I am one that, because of who I am, this groom is seeking me. This groom wants to bring me to that place of great communion. And so we prepare as brides, so to speak, for the coming of this Savior by cleansing ourselves, by confession, by not having false idols, by not loving other things above God. Yes, I love my loved ones, my children in Christ, but I should not place them above because then they become idols. And so baptism makes me a child, but that life, I remain an adult child of God. I don't just remain a little child, a little baby. Look, I'm no longer a little baby. I'm an adult. Pope Francis was asked, why does humanity have such a need of mercy? And I love this phrase, because humanity is so wounded. Deeply, deeply wounded. Either it does not know how to cure its wounds, or it believes it's not possible to cure them. It's a very profound statement. We know, some of you know how it is to be healed. And at the same time, you also know people who choose not to be healed. It is a sadness. But the promise of God is that He chooses to give you a new heart. Can you imagine that the desire of God is such that He would give you a new heart, a new spirit? This is what He says in Ezekiel 36. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you into your land. Right? Now remember, this is a people that's dispossessed. This is the people that's not in their homeland. And what is sin? Remember the prodigal son? He runs away from his home. So when we're in sin, we've lost our homeland. And then He makes His promise, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, careful to observe my ordinances. You shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Imagine that promise of God. That promise penetrates in my prayer, even those times in our lives when we just don't fulfill our commitment to Christ. I think of Simon Peter's encounter with Jesus after the resurrection. Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he kept getting that response of Simon, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Look, it's that statement that liberates you. Yes, I love you. And yes, that does not mean perfection. But it means continuing the love. If you can make that statement, ladies, yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. If you've not made that statement, then make it today. Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then you will live relationally with Jesus Christ. It won't be just a building that you consider Christ. It won't be just a plastic piece of rosary. That's not the end. Those are tools to Christ. Yes, and they all are in and of themselves efficacious. But if you say, Lord, you know everything, you know that I love you, something begins anew within your heart. It's like Ezekiel. God made this promise, I'll give you a new spirit and a new heart. And you and I both know when God makes this promise to us, that promise must be reciprocated. Peter failed on his promise many times prior to this statement of faith. And guess what? Then when he says, yeah, Lord, I do. I love you. Yes. He finished his life loving God, persecuted, martyred. Wow, that's totally redemptive. Because all the times Peter choked and blew it and opened his mouth, and all those times, like he's like, oh, yeah. You know, why do we have to do this? Lord, don't go carry that cross. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus said to Peter. That's not a real pat on the back, right? And the thing is, other people heard it. You want to talk about being embarrassed, right? I was like, everyone must have backed away from Peter about that time, right? But I want to just sort of drive this home that I sense sometimes when people get a sense that they're isolated or alone, it's because they don't have a correct theology. No, you're really not alone. You're in the context of the church, and the context of the church is what God loves. You might not feel very lovable, as you might not feel very beautiful on a certain day. You might have that sort of bad hair day, so to speak, but in that encounter, you're still loved. Like, it's very important. I need you to step outside of this selfish, how do I feel? So therefore, that's how God feels about me. That's exactly really not the whole story. That's a statement. But really, my baptism inherently makes me incapable of not being loved. Look, because of your baptism, God makes you a dwelling place. And as hard as this is to sound, God cannot turn his back on that dwelling place. And he draws out the analogy in Jeremiah. He says, look, can a mother blow off her kid? No. Can a mother forget her child? No. Jesus will say later in the scriptures, like, look, you parents, you're not even perfect. You give your kid this when they ask for that. But God gives you the Spirit when you ask. A mother cannot forget, nor can God forget you. Why? Your image, the likeness, baptism, and then that profession of faith. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. That begins like a renewal of your life. It's a terrible thing to think that God cannot turn his back on that which he loves. Imagine. Betrayal, idols. He can't. At least that's what Scripture teaches. He cannot turn his back. Even when the people of Israel kept blowing him off and falling into idol worship repeatedly, what was God's response? I am your God. Be my people. Even when justice was required, God sought to renew them through a covenant. And what is the covenant? Ultimately, to bring them not from sacrificial lambs and all of that, but ultimately to bring it so that his son could be in communion with people by Christ coming, dying, becoming the Lamb of God, dying on the cross. And the heavens are torn open, the veil is ripped in two, and it reveals a new heavens and a new earth. But because of this love, the response of your heart, ladies, must be love. It can't just sort of be this automatic sort of, I go to church, so this robotic experience. But it's a deeper awareness. It's not emotion. I'm glad there's days when you feel like, and the homily makes sense, and you feel great, and there's a consolation, and God does something like that. That's beautiful. But let's go deeper. Even when I don't know that my mom might not be acting like she loves me, she cannot not love me. So the proclamation of Peter, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," is ultimately God's green light for him to do what he wants with Peter. But Peter says, "Yes, yes." There's a couple of things I'd like you to think about. Imagine if you knew the inherent love of God at the darkest place, time of your life. You probably would not have chosen to do some of the things or all of the things that you did. You probably would have said, "What am I doing? It's crazy. I'm going to feel like garbage tomorrow." You probably would have said, "Well, I'm not doing it." Probably would have said, "That's not going to bring me what I'm looking for. It's going to pass through me into the latrine. It's just fleeting." So why don't you first consider the "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And address some of the things in your heart that have come up on the weekend, those five things. And look at those five things and say, "Yeah, Lord. If I had said before those actions, 'Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know everything,' I probably wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have acted like that. I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have sought that." Does everybody follow me on that? Now here's the step. What God can do is give a new heart and a new spirit to those five buckets. But you really want to sort of bring those up to him and say, "Yeah, Lord, like I want a new spirit in that place that was once owned by sinfulness or pain or trauma. Lord, you know that I love you. I'm sorry I made that decision. Had I loved you, I would not have made that decision." Something, that wound really is cauterized in a very powerful way. Like if you really think it, and don't disengage right now. Like if you really think about it, like, "Whoa, what was I, would I really have done that?" Whatever it was. Something grace-filled takes place. I'm not suggesting that those experiences are gone, but I am suggesting that they don't have the same ownership over you. So what I'd like to do is just have you take a few minutes and re-examine that, the five buckets, so to speak, and just sort of put in context, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And then I want you to just keep in mind this phrase, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put in within you. I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances." So I want you to have that as sort of a context of this new water, this new, the putting water upon that wound, that situation, cleansing water, water from the side of Christ. And I want a new heart in that place, a new spirit. And I want you to remove it, like surrender it, put it to the Lord, all of those little buckets, whatever you wrote down. And then, buddy, we're going to take some time, and I just want you to say, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And you know that I loved you before that wound, that sin, that action. Okay? Because, again, you're going to leave with a sense like, wow, I'm really getting mocked in that bucket, that situation. But that's a new place of cleansing. I have given God that. It's now a place of faith, because what you're saying is, Lord, I make a statement of faith. Okay, remember Peter. Peter committed the wounds, the sins, all those things. And Jesus said, come on, Peter, do you love me? Yeah. And it didn't erase all of Peter's actions, but it brought all of Peter's wounds to that moment of consummation before Christ, that communion. And what happens? Christ gives him a new heart. Christ gives him a new spirit. A new heart and a new spirit so utterly profound that Peter's going to go die on a cross for him. Wow. That's cleansing. That's powerful cleansing. All just from an encounter. Really, all from just a verbal statement. Yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter did not have a great track record prior to this. And yet, God says, that's all I need right now. I'll take that statement of faith. I'm giving you a new heart, a new spirit, cleansing grace. So let's take a little time and turn those five buckets over to the Lord right now.